Good morning and welcome to our Sunday, 4th of July weekend service. Pretty typical for Indianapolis where at least some of the other ministers are missing and some of the local congregations missing, and yet we have lots of visitors. So thank you for being here and sharing your morning with us. We do appreciate that. We are walking through Romans as a church on the morning, and we are ready for Romans 4. But we're going to start in Genesis 15. So let's open God's holy scriptures to Genesis 15. In Romans 4, we will read today that Abraham was imputed righteousness through his belief, not through his actions. And that is verse 6 in this chapter. So we're going to read Genesis 15 just based upon in Romans 4, 15, 6 is listed. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, to me that thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but thou shalt come forth out of thine own bowels, thou shalt be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to be numbered. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Again, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to them, I am the Lord who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of thine 3 years old, and a she-goat of thine 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece once against another, but the birds divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, Know of thy surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in thy land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom thou shalt serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither, for thine iniquity for the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp had passed between these pieces. And that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Canaanites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cameraites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaimites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Geshurites, and the Jebusites." Let's sing together, and then we'll come back and probably talk more about Genesis 15. We'll sing out of the Brown Book, 171. 171. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord Almighty, Most High, the Creator of everything, we come to you humbly and yet boldly in the great name of Jesus, your beloved Son, who came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, died upon the cross, shed his blood, laid in the tomb, and rose again. Lord, thank you for taking our sins upon your shoulders in that great act. So, Lord, in the great name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We know that you love us, Lord. So use this morning, our first prayer request is that you use this morning these chapters, Genesis 15, Romans 4, and speak to our hearts. What do you want us to hear? What do you want us to see, Lord? Lord, we pray that only truth will be spoken, Father. Lord, we pray, it's the 4th of July, and we pray for so let's pray for our country, Lord. Let's pray for our leaders, for our presidents, for our senators, for our congressmen, for our judges. Lord, we pray for our local and state elected servants, Lord. Lord, may they be selfless. May they follow you. Give them wisdom. Lord, we pray and ask mercy upon our country as we sometimes turn away, as we do turn away from you, Lord. Have mercy and bring us back to you. Lord, we pray for the countries of the world and Lord, make yourself known. Pray for Bible translations for Wycliffe as they're preparing Bibles for different verses and or different languages. And Lord, we just came back from CVE, so we think of Mexico and we think of the service down there. Lord, pour your blessing upon the Church of Magdalena, that truth will abound. Uphold Seth and the whole staff down there, Lord. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school. Lord, we pray that our children will feel your love in this building, that our children will learn truth in this building and amongst this church. Lord, we pray for the trip going on in Germany, that that will be a blessing, Father, and relaxation and rejuvenation and growth will be taking place as some of us are traveling there. And then we also want to lift up the Stiglitzes. Lord, as Oliver's flesh body is being put into the tomb, we know that his spirit, trusting that his spirit, Lord, is with you in peace, and yet the family is left here. So we pray for Greg, we pray for Lisa, we pray for Graham, Luke, and Emmy during this transition. And then we pray for the rest of the Stiglitz family, Father, whom we know and whom we love. All right, Lord, be with us as we study your word, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. So I wasn't planning on spending time in 15, but let's go back to 15 and hope that we don't run out of time. Genesis chapter 15, so the story of Abraham is just fascinating. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am the shield and the exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord God, that will give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is a servant." And so I love to see the struggle, right? So Abraham had some huge flaws. I mean, the dude made big mistakes. And yet he's like the father of the Jewish people. It's just As I listen to the story of Abraham this morning, and as I hear it, I just see the great human relational struggles and conflict. So here he is. He's taken out of his homeland, and he says, go over here. You're going to be a great nation. So a great nation needs people and land. He has neither, right? He's got no heirs, and he's got no land. Yet he's promised, you're going to be of a great nation. And then we can read in here as he sees the struggle, like, hey, so after these things, so what happened in 14 is that Lot was kidnapped, and he goes and rescues them. And so here's Abraham. He's of a man of great respect. Things are going well, except he's supposed to be a great nation, and he's got no peoples, and he's got no official land. And so we read 15, the Lord says, listen, it's about me. It's about me. I am your shield. I will be your protector. I just gave you victory over these other kings. It's about me. I am also your reward. I am your joy. I am your satisfaction. And he's like, hey, listen, hey, Lord, hey, I'm childless. Hey, you promised me a country. Did you know, Lord, I have no children? So what's the great, right? So and my heart aches for the suffering in this world, right? There's such, life's not good. There's a sticker, bumper sticker that says, life's good. Life's not good. Don't buy into it. If you put your expectations and your happiness and your joy that this life's going to be great, you will be sorely disappointed. I'm sorry. We're in a fallen world. Go back a couple chapters. It started in Genesis 2 or 3. And we've continued the traditions. But maybe we can know that, you know, there is joy, and there's a lot of happiness in this world. Abraham, when Isaac was born, was probably super awesome, and that those were good moments in his life. And there are great moments in life, and we're to be thankful for them and embrace them in joy, and that's awesome. But there's also great suffering in this life. And so many times, especially in our American culture, and as we feed in the message that we're given, that we're supposed to be frolically and happy all the time, is just ridiculous. That's not what's going to happen. But who is good is the Lord's good. Who can redeem great things out of the fallenness? It's the great Lord. And so I love to see his struggle, right? This father of faith, and to see that he struggles with the faith, yet in verse 6, he believed in the Lord. All right, Lord, you promised. So we can believe in the Lord, right? So one big question, a man that we studied in Bible school is, right, you got a couple big questions that all humankind's got to answer. And the one is, what's going to happen at the end? What happens when the heart stops beating? And we all have a theory, right? So where are you putting your faith in? There's probably one question to ask this morning. Where is your faith? Because it's somewhere. You might be trusting that it's just going to be done, right? It's just going to be over. I'm getting into Romans 4 already. It's just going to be done. Or we're going to think about, hey, Paul will talk about this. Hey, I think if I'm just good enough, that this Lord will be super merciful and I'll be okay. I just got to be good enough, right? There's 10 commandments. I won't do the big three, right? I won't have immoral sex. I won't murder, and I won't steal directly, right? Maybe a little covetous, maybe lying if it's white, maybe I won't have any official God. I won't make an idol. So there's four, but I'm kind of serving myself. But that's okay. The Lord's going to be merciful at the end, and I'm just going to just jump over the... Right? Who's in heaven? Who goes to heaven? That's another question to ask. Who goes to heaven? Bad people? No. Romans 1 talks about that. They don't go to heaven. about good people? No, good people don't go to heaven either. Good people do not go to heaven. I'm sorry. You can do as good as you want. You cannot get to heaven because you're a good person. Correct me if I'm wrong. The Bible says forgiven people are in heaven. Forgiven people are in heaven. In order to get to heaven, then, to be forgiven is to believe, and we believe in the Lord, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I accept his pardon, and I'm imputed righteousness. We're going to read about imputance. I'm imputed righteousness, right? So, imputeness, right? What does that mean? It's a big word, and I probably can't do it justice, right? So we're made forgiven and righteous because of what Christ did, right? That makes sense. So a sibling, who do I got any siblings in here? Elias, all right? And here's an analogy. You're in school, right? And the teachers might think that you're going to act the same as your older brother, Adrian, right? So, hey, because Adrian... it was the way he was, then Eli, so a sibling set is going to be, oh, they should be similar because they're siblings. Hopefully teachers don't do that. We're all different. Or a society, right? Think about society cultures. Mexico is a very warm society, right? We learned when we were down there. So they take time for relationships, and you might throw out some of your efficiencies and some of your coldness. The East Coast is a cold society, right? So if I meet a New Yorker, I'm just going to assume he's cold. He's cold just because he's from New York. That may or may not be true, but I'm imputing my stereotype thoughts on this, right? There's so many people in New York, they're about efficiencies. They're super loyal, super nice people. Once you get to know them. But they're not going to give you a chit-chat. Hey, how are you? No. It's just, hey, what do you need? Because we're busy. But down in Mexico, you got to slow down. You got to say, hey, how are you? You having a good day? Right? And take this moment. Some small culture differences. Let's go to Romans. Let's turn to Romans 4. And so we are, I don't know if those are good analogies or descriptions about how it's imputedness, but it comes down to Christ took our sins. We are worthy of death. Christ took our sins, and in actual imputedness, we are made justified. Another big word. We are made righteous. We are made okay just because of Jesus. That's it. Nothing that we can do. So Paul goes through here. As we've been reading through, in 1 and 2 and 3, he first starts off in first the argument. So Paul, he's writing to a people who he hasn't met yet, is just in this beautiful book of Romans, laying out salvation, laying out a lot of God's truth. And the first thing he says is, like, you're all sinners. Just in case you didn't know that, you're all sinners. I don't think we need to be reminded. I think our own guilt and our own conscience, unless it's seared, we know pretty fast that we're all sinners. But Paul takes his time, just in case there's any doubt. You are a sinner. We get into some, finally, we get into some good news, and we'll start in 3. Let's read 3:21, a couple verses. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We're told again, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's a colon there. Continues, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of his sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, the righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Period. So, what verse is it? Is it 24? 22 through 24, even the righteousness of God is by faith, right? So good people don't get to heaven. It's about Jesus. It's about having faith in Jesus. It's about believing in Jesus. I always butcher up when I go back to the Greek words. But when you read through these chapters, the word belief and faith are the same word, right? It's pistoio or pistis. And it has also a deep meaning of trust. Trust. Do you trust Jesus? Right. I go back to my own testimony in early June of 1996. I knew the gospel. I believed that Jesus came to this earth. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. I believed it all in my brain. And yet I had not submitted and decided to follow Christ the best I can with the grace that he gives me. I knew in my heart that I was condemned to hell. And it's just fun as I think back to that time and thinking how my brain was working, how I was taking this huge gamble, but I really didn't think I would die until finally June 2nd, 1996, I'm like, this is enough. I am not in peace. I surrender. Jesus, I will follow you. And now my belief of my head knowledge had gone down to, I think, more of the biblical pistoio of I'm trusting you. All right, Lord, now it's up to you. It's your blood. If I'm going to get into heaven, it's going to be because of you. And if not, I believe I am, so I'm not even worried about the if not. But if not, I got no other hope. Nothing that I can do is going to possibly get me across that Jordan River. And I'm also going to trust you for this life. At the time, I didn't realize the struggles and the suffering that goes on. But hey, you know what, Lord? There's good things that happen. There's bad things that happen. But I'm sticking with you. I know you're going to give me some peace to get me through the hard times. Right? I'm thinking about the Stiglitzes. They're losing a father, a grandpa, a husband. And yet knowing that he's resting in heaven takes out some sting. Knowing that you're going to see him again someday takes out some sting. Knowing that he's celebrating and dancing. We're happy for him. We're happy for Oliver. So the good news starts coming out, and it comes out again in chapter at the end of 4 as we read it, and it comes out at the top of chapter 5. And so Paul's starting to interrhyme, like, listen, the bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is Jesus loves you and wants to save you. He wants to save you. Let me put it to you this way. Has anybody been on the beach? Anybody here love swimming at the beach? I got a chance once to go to the Caymanian Sea, right off of Grand Cayman. The water down there is warm. Okay, my Lucy's not here. She can testify. As a dad, you got to kind of swim with your kids. They kind of like that. It's a lot of fun. And when the water's cold, I am the biggest chicken ever. I do not like cold water. But in this sea, it's just so warm. I went in. I had a flight trip down there. I was down there for business, and Tara was along. We were just hanging out and having a blast. I go in. It's just warm. You snorkel. The marine life is amazing. It was great. So let's say in this analogy, I'm swimming and somebody would have came up on a boat and said, hey, Joe, I think you're drowning. Get in the boat. I'm touching. I'm like, no, I'm fine, man. Go on. You're crazy. Right? No, I have no need. I have no need for help. Compare that to the tragedy of the USS Indianapolis. Anybody here know the story of the USS Indianapolis? Raise your hand this high if you do. All right, well, I told this at boys camp, yep. All right, so the USS Indianapolis delivered the first atomic bomb or some crucial parts to it near the end of the war, and it was on its top secret mission. It was one of the super class battleships of the time. It delivers it well, the parts get dropped off, and now it's given orders to go just a small trip. And now on its trip, there are several tragedies that happen, but a Japanese torpedo, a couple of them went into the side of the boat. The ship sank in 12 minutes. I forget the exact numbers. Like, it's like 880. They lost like 500 crewmen right away. At the end, only 360 survived out of the 990. So it sinks. The Navy didn't know the ship was lost. The ships weren't required to report in when they landed. So there was several times, and it was actually just a fluke. If flukes happen like this, a plane was flying over and sees an oil spot and sees men. This is 3 days later in the ocean, and they dispatch an airplane, a seaplane, and the Navy flies over. Adrian Marks is the pilot of that aircraft, and other boats start, any close boat, they all start a rescue operation. Those guys were in the water anywhere between 3 and 5 days. A lot of them died out of exhaustion. Also thirst and dehydration. I guess if you drink salt water, you die. You get salt water sickness and you die. Some of them would justify like, hey, if I hold it here and let it filter through my hand or drink it through my shirt. A lot of the guys used to get delirious, if that's the right word, and would just start swimming off. They'd see an island and just start swimming off to that island. And once you got separated, it was a tragedy. There were sharks in the water. Sharks took several of the men. So great, great tragedy. And so Adrian Marks is flying over, and they have orders, do not land. Right? The Navy says, your ships, you do not land, it's not safe. He's flying over, and his compassion for these men, he's like, I just can't drop. He's dropping rafts and supplies down, but he's like, I don't have anything else to drop. This man is dying. He's dying out there. So he lands his plane. He starts water taxi up to the airplane and says, hey, get on board. And guess what he did? He got on board, right? And he saved, like, I think it was like 50, 75 men getting in this like six-place aircraft. Check my numbers or whatever. But he taxis around and he gets a bunch of people on this and saves a lot of people. So we're drowning. Right? Life sometimes feels like it's on the beach. Just give us some time. Give us some days. Give us some life experiences. And we are drowning. And Jesus is wanting us to be saved. He is wanting to have a relationship with us. He is so desiring that. Sometimes he'll use the tragedies to make us realize. Sometimes we need to be woken up. Wake up. You are drowning. You didn't have to convince the men of the USS Indianapolis, but if we think we're on the beach, we need some convincing, which is what Paul does in the first part of this book of the Romans. Wake up. You are drowning. Be saved. I am here. I want to save you. That's where this part of this faith comes in. Have faith that if you get on this airplane, you're going to be okay. It's a whole lot better than there. It's going to be uncomfortable, crowded. What if we take off and crash? You got a lot better odds, right? So do we ask ourselves, what if, Lord, I follow you? I've got to surrender this, what we think is control, right? I'm surrendering this control to Captain Adrian Marks that you're going to get me somewhere safe. Jesus, I give you control. You're going to lead me to crazy, you might lead me to crazy places as I serve you. I'm signing up to serve you. There's suffering. Jesus doesn't say that just because you follow me, there won't be suffering. He actually says you will be persecuted. So I'm not advertising a life is good life, but I'm advertising that life is awesome when you follow Jesus with the suffering. We still got 20 minutes. We got 20 minutes to lunch. We got plenty of time to get through 25 verses. That's like a minute per verse. We're doing well. So we're setting it up here, Romans 4. And so we got Jesus. And now, so here's the first argument. You're going to drown. Jesus is the answer. And now he's talking a lot of to the Jewish culture. And there's about three or four things he tackles in four as we read through here. The first one is, it's not your works. We covered that a little bit. Good people don't get to heaven. There's nothing you can do. The Bible doesn't even tell you how good you have to be in heaven. There's no list. All right, our American culture says, let's just outweigh it. I get enough. You know, I just got to make sure the goods are a little better than the bads. Right? Paul talks about that. If you disobey one law, you're condemned. All right? So the first one is, it's not your works. It's the first thing we'll read. The second one, it's not because you are circumcised. So chapter 15 is when it's justified. Genesis 15, where Abraham's justified because he believed. In chapter 17, he's given the covenant and the commandment to be circumcised. Right? The Jewish people thought, hey, listen, all I got to do is be circumcised. That's it. Once I'm born Jewish, I've been circumcised, I'm good. I'm imputed righteousness. No, that was supposed to be a reminder to you to follow the ways of the Lord. He goes into a lot in this chapter. That's just a sign. That's just a promise. Yes, you do that to show obedience, but that doesn't save you. So let's take that in. What do we do today? Oh, what? Maybe baptized. Yeah, I was baptized. May 1998, I think. I was baptized. I'm good. Done. Up in Bluffton, Indiana. Dunked in lukewarm water. That's it. Good to go. No, I'm justified because I love Jesus and I'm following him and I believe in him. I'm obedient to him by being baptized. And this is a reminder to me that I need to follow his ways and continue in God's amazing grace. It's a very good thing. Baptism is very good. But if you take that as in it's a one and done, great, now I got this life question of what happens when it's all over continued. I can go live my own life. Could be in trouble. So are there any other examples, right? What does Romans 4 say as we read it? And then how does it apply to me? So we know that it's not about works. We talked a lot about that. We can't swim enough to get to an island. We can't do it. Those guys in the U.S. Indianapolis cannot swim far enough. You have to be saved. Okay, is there any sacrament, right? Is there any sacrament that we're putting our trust in? Oh, I read my Bible every day. I go to church every Sunday. Two services on Sunday, one on Wednesday. Done. I'm good because I do that. No. Those things are great. Those things are what develop relationship with Jesus. Those things are what make us closer to him. Those things help us transform to be sanctified. But if I'm putting my trust because I just do those things, you're in trouble. And then he also talks about the law, right? So then they were given the law of Moses. So we had the circumcision of Abraham. We got the law of Moses. What if I just keep the law? And I'll sacrifice some animals when I screw up. No, Paul says here as we're going to get ready to read. Paul says, if I remember correctly, he says, no, the law is just to show you that there is sin. Right? So you can't really know you've done something wrong unless you were warned. I know I drove down from Bluffton this morning and they got these construction signs that says slow down construction. And I'm driving along and I'm like, there's nobody out. There's no equipment. There's a few cones. I slow down just a little bit. Come up with the next sign. I'm thinking the same thing. Thankfully, then I saw a car parked to the side, so I slowed down a little bit more because I see somebody. And it was sure enough, there's a police car and he's in an SUV, and he was standing out of his door, and he was shooting down the radar detectors. No ticket. I slowed down. I was in traffic. Woo. But all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm thinking I'm above the sign. The sign says this is going to happen, but it doesn't really apply because I do. I'm very conscious about construction workers. I see workers. I see people on the side of the road. I slow way down. But if I don't see them and I just see a sign, Well, guess what? The Bible tells us, the law would tell you these things, but yet you don't always see the consequences. Sunday school. Anybody here disobey a parent and not have an immediate punishment? Probably. Sometimes you don't get punished right away. Sometimes your parents will feed you a little bit of line. Sometimes you just don't get caught. But it always catches up with you. So the example is, the law is like the sign, the speed limit sign. There's the law. You know if you're doing wrong or right. You might not get busted right away, but it's wrong. So those three things mainly. It's not works. It's not of circumcision of Abraham. And it's not of the law of Moses. It's about trusting Jesus. Let's read from verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. So if it was of his works, if it was of his obedience, if it was what he did after he believed, if it was all that, then he would have glory. For what? 3. For what said the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 4 says, right, who here has a job? You have a job, and you go to work, and you go to work, and you get paid. It's not a gift from your employer. It doesn't just like you and give you money. No, you earn that money. That's what having a job is for. It's not a free gift. It's not a Christmas gift. You earned it. So listen, verse 4 says, those who work get a reward, but salvation isn't something you deserve. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. I don't know if that's said enough over this pulpit or not. There's nothing that you do that's going to get you salvation. You can't earn it. But to him that worketh not, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But there is some sort of human reaction here. There is some response of a man. The response of man is we have to believeth. We have to put our trust in Jesus. We have a choice. Back in Genesis 2 or 3, God said, don't eat that tree. Somewhere in that moment, we are given the choice. God, to bring the most glory to God, God says, listen, I want you to love me. Because you want to love me. I want you to walk beside me because it's the best thing for you. I'm not going to make you. Come to me, please. I am like a ship. I am like an airplane cruising to pick you up because you are drowning. Come to me. Just come to me. That's verse 5. 6. And then now he's going to talk about David. Wow. Amazing, Paul. He talks about Abraham. He's going to bring in Moses by using the word law, and he also brings in David. So he's talking to his audience. Christians, as we go out and spread his word, talk to your audience. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm assuming that's in a psalm, right? It is awesome not to have your sin to count against you. It is awesome to be imputed righteousness. I'm trying to think of in our story of imputedness. Anybody ever get something because of somebody else? I would think like what would a good example be? I'm thinking like, hey, you want to go somewhere. You want to go somewhere and you get in just because you know somebody. Hey, I know the, let's use Barron Trump, right? Is that his name? Donald Trump, President Trump's son, right? He's got the Air Force One. Hey, this is the president's airplane. Hey, I know, I'm the president's son. I want in. Okay, come on in. Not because of anything he did, but because of who his dad is. Right? He gets in. Hey, you're coming through the White House gates, the Oval Office is, hey, I want in. Hey, you're not the president. I know. I'm Barron Trump. He even looks like he would do this, doesn't he? I'm Barron Trump. Let me in. Okay. Because I'm just a Secret Service dude and you're Barron Trump. You know the big guy. You're in. Nothing that Barron Trump ever did, right? Nothing that we could ever possibly do. We were adopted. God's, and we won't say it with that kind of contempt or pride in our voice. We'll say, dear Lord, I am worthy of nothing, but I accept Jesus. Let me in. Okay. Okay. My son, my great son, my beloved son loved you so much. He died on the cross for you. I wonder in chapter 3 in Genesis when God said, Adam, don't eat of that tree. I wonder if God would cry, and if he did, if a teardrop dripped down as he knew what would happen. He knew when he said that and when he set up this earth and this world of all the hurt and tragedy and pain that will be following. And yet he knew he would bring a solution. He would bring a bridge to bring us to him. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For he saith that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was not in circumcision or in uncircumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He's pretty much saying there, it happened in verse 15, not 7. Chapter 15, Genesis, not chapter 17. He was believed before he was circumcised. 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet beginning uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believeth, though they are not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed upon them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but unto also the walk in the steps of the faith of the father, Abraham, which he had not yet been uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which were of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So that was the speed limit sign there in 15 analogy. Because he that worketh law, there'd be wrath. And then we talk about how you can't work your goodness. He talks about how you can't work your goodness there in those verses. And then backing up further, he continues on. It's about walking in the steps of Abraham. It's about putting your trust and your faith into the great Lord. And that even, so in the Jewish culture too, if you were a convert, right, and you were of circumcision, you wouldn't say our father Abraham, you would say your father Abraham. They didn't let anybody in. You had to be of Jewish blood and to be circumcised to call Abraham. So this is kind of a big deal to them, this chapter. Saying, hey, listen, also, he's connecting to culture of Romans, as we read about and studied a lot in Acts, how you had to bring the Jewish church into the Gentile church and meshing them together. And Paul's also laying this down, also saying, Abraham's the father of all. When you accept Jesus, you can be considered a son of Abraham. All those stars, yeah, Gentiles are in that too. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, so I can even say this. I got a little more authority of saying this. So Paul's also, I think he's also uniting the church there in Romans. 16. Therefore, righteousness depends on faith. Right? What is your faith in? As we finish up. What is your faith in? Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise which be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believeth, even God, who quicketh the dead, and called also which things which would not be as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he had made able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So in the end part of 4 again, he lays out the gospel, the good news message. And he talks about Abraham again, and he's like, listen, so he didn't steadfast in his belief. He needed a child, and he needed some land. And in his struggle, he was 100 years old before he had Isaac, when all human logic says it's not possible. And in that suffering, in this fact that life's not good, his strength was grown. His faith was grown in Christ. So we have two choices. We have two choices when life doesn't go the way we think it goes. We can blame God and run, try to swim across the ocean at our own pace, or we can embrace God and trust in him. Those are the two choices. Abraham, he grew in his faith, according to verse 20. In this hardship of life, but was strong in his faith, which was giving glory to God. Let's sing together. Choose a song and we'll sing.
Thank you.
We'll ask one of our visitors to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning. We thank Thee for this new Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the morning hour. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the ministers who give themselves to be used by Thee, that the rest of us might be blessed. And most of all, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, Thy Son and our Savior, who gives us the only hope we have of eternal life with Thee. So may we walk and talk with Thee each day, strive to be more like Thee, and we ask Thou would forgive us for our sins, our shortcomings, our mistakes, whatever we choose to call those things. Father, we know that we just don't often do things as we should. So we ask that Thou would increase our faith, lift us up, and help us to always remain on the path that leads to everlasting life. So again, we thank Thee for this morning hour. We ask Thy blessing be upon it, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.